I used this text last week, and verse number 4 says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation." The only reason you'd ask God to turn you is because you're aware that you're going the wrong direction. In other words, you know you are doing things that God does not want you to do, and yet you're asking God, "Lord, please break me and turn me in the right direction." He's not asking for salvation. He's asking for God to move in his life. Then he says in verse number 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And once again, a prayer that says revival comes from the Lord. In other words, when I know that my spirituality is not where it should be, when I know that I'm not as sharp as I should be, I made a statement last week, I don't believe God can give America revival as a nation right now because of how we're treating Israel. But I do believe with all my heart that God can give you personal revival. You can have personal revival. You should be having, somewhere along the line, you should be enjoying your Bible reading enough tomorrow morning or tomorrow night or tomorrow afternoon. Whenever it is that you spend time with the Lord tomorrow, you can have personal revival anytime you want. You should be working for that. When I come to the book, it's not my attitude of, well, this is my daily Bible reading, so here I'm supposed to read here and here and here. It's not a textbook, but you could come to God saying, "Lord, I'm here. I have your word in front of me. As I read, speak to my heart. And Lord, where I need conviction, convict me." I mean, you can pray that just like we pray it in church. "Lord, where I need your help, Lord, please help me. I'm here. I'm listening. Lord, thy servant is here." And it's an attitude. And I believe God can give us personal revival anytime. And I think that's what we should be looking for as we watch our nation take paths that I believe are unbiblical and cursed of God. Jeremiah 8:20 says, it's a sad verse. And there's a ring in here. Is this... Turn the gain down on this just a little bit. Just a little bit. Jeremiah 8:20 says, "The harvest," sad verse, "the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." He is basically saying, "Lord, we're here, and we've been here a while, and nothing still has happened. Summer is ended, and we still aren't saved." Probably the biggest... You say, what does it mean to lose your edge spiritually? What does it mean to, when you lose your... I don't want to use the word pizzazz, but as far as your kindling fire, what happens when the fire starts to die spiritually? We know God just doesn't open up the windows of heaven and pour out revival. Someone has to call. Someone's got to visit. Someone's got to pray. Someone's got to fast. What does it mean? What's the best picture of a Christian who needs revival? Probably it would be something like this. It's time to vacuum. I'm vacuuming. No, you're not. Yes, I am. What's missing? No power. No power. I'm going through the motions. I'm coming to church. I'm going soul winning. I read my Bible. Not picking up nothing. No, there's no results. Do you understand? That's probably the best picture of a Christian who needs revival. I've got the tools, but I just every day, every hour, every week, I go through the motions. Nothing's happening in my life. I'm not getting any closer to God. Oh, come on. You want me to church more? Come on. I'm going through the motions. I'm going through the motions. The problem with our country America's problem, though, is not a socialistic liberal government that's out of control. America's problem is not a society that is ungodly and hellish. You see, revival doesn't happen when the wicked get right. Revival is made possible when the right get holy. America's problem is not that crime and lawlessness is running rampant. So glad the police down in Florida voided Beyonce or whatever that nasty woman is. What a filthy woman. The things that she's telling society about police, I think it's a disgrace. I think it's a disgrace to America. I think they ought to ship her out of here. Amen? And she shouldn't be allowed back in the country. She's a traitor. And a lot of the other filthy rap singers. Don't get me started. America's problem is not the crime and lawlessness is running rampant. America's problem is this. The homes and churches in America, as individuals, we need revival. And until we have revival, we do not have the solution for the problem we are in. You say, well, it's the president. It's up to us. Okay, I've got some hopes for the next president. I think I know who it's going to be. But that's not the answer. Our nation is in the way it is politically because of where America is spiritually. And the president we have right now is the president God put there because that's the president we deserve. You say, but he signs executive orders, he's against America, he apologizes, he's got a whole bunch of problems. God put him there and he is the president we deserve. You see, as an individual, I need revival. You and I need revival more than we need our debts paid off. You and I need revival more than anything else. If we have a good revival, a good preaching meeting, a good time in April when Dr. Bulkley is here, you say, I thought we were having Dr. Bulkley and Dr. Ogdy. Dr. Ogdy is coming in October now. And Brother Bulkley is going to kick off our spring program in April. And Dr. Ogdy is going to come in October, and I mentioned that to him, and I talked to Dr. Ogdy about it, and they're both still excited about coming, but I said, I think with our church, with what we've been through this year, I said, I'm not sure we're up to two. I think it's great, but I said, why don't we let our people get to know you this year, and then next year, maybe, you know, we'll pray about it, and we'll see if maybe both of you can come. I said, but I'd kind of like our people to get to know you, and they're both bringing their wives with them, and so I thought two separate times. So this time we're only having one. We're gonna do one in April, 3rd, 4th, and 5th, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And if Dr. Bulkley stays over, he may preach even Wednesday night also, but we'll see. He wants to take his wife around and see some things. I guess I say that because if we have a great revival or a great preaching meeting, it'll be because we do it on purpose. It won't just be another thing that we do because it's on the schedule. It'll be because we put forth an effort. You see, we can approach this coming preaching meeting with the same attitude as the janitor who vacuums without plugging in the vacuum cleaner by just coming to church and then we end up having nothing to show for it. How come revival tarries in our own life? I believe a couple of reasons tonight I want to give you. If you'll take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe the first reason why revival doesn't come is, first of all, there's no motivation. No motivation. You're going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read Isaiah 64 and verse 6. You're going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And then this verse, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. That's a wonderful verse. In other words, when you start, look, every revival in history has happened because people got sick of their apathy. Everyone. You take the Great Awakening in the 1700s, the teenagers in Jonathan Edwards' church, they got together and they were praying, Dear God, I don't care about church. I don't care about soul winning. I don't care about your word. Lord, my apathy, and revival broke out. And when the adults in the church went to the, they said, Pastor, something's wrong in our church. We just don't care about spiritual things like we used to. Lord, we need prayer. He said, the teenagers have already started praying. All I'm trying to tell you is this. is if we would, there's none, God says here, there's nobody that stirs up himself to take hold of God. And God says in his description of us, he said, there's no motivation. There's no motivation. Where I had you go, 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is sad as it describes Christians of our age. Watch this. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Have you ever seen a society so stuck on themselves? iPhone, iPad. It's all about me and I and mine. Started with People magazine. Then it went to now. Now the magazine is Self. It's all about how I'm being treated and I'm the... Well, things aren't going right because of how people are treating me. Used to be, the old school was, you pick yourself up by your bootstraps and you keep on going and hard times come and it's not nobody's fault except yours. Now it's everybody's fault. People are suing their parents for how they raised them. Are you kidding me? That to me is just borderline insanity. They get to be 30, I'm suing you, you didn't raise me right. Well, come on back in, we'll try it again. For another 18 years, are you kidding? That's just absolute ludicrous. It's a self, men shall be lovers of their own selves. As we get closer to Jesus coming, you're going to see more of this bizarre thinking. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. How come there's no motivation? Well, people love themselves. Look at verse number 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Pretty blunt right there, right? People love to play. Everybody is in an entertainment craze. I work very hard. I want our church services to be enjoyable, but I do not want our church... I'm for promotion. Next week, we're giving away pizzas to the families. Let's celebrate the anniversary. Glory to God. God's been good to us. I'm for that. But I work very hard at... I don't want... Every time you come to church, it can't be... How are you doing today? I mean, like, whoa, he OD'd on Prozac, you know. Church should be normal, right? It cannot be an entertainment center where you're coming to get the next thrill. We're looking for the moving of the Spirit of God when we come here. We're not looking for, in other words, I love the smiles, I love the friendship, I love the happiness and the love. But that beyond that, I don't want church to be based upon the next thrill. I want church to be based upon, we got in the Word of God, God touched our heart, we looked at what He wants us to do, and I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm not looking for it to be an entertainment center. If we use the screen sometimes, glory to God, we'll use the PowerPoint. But it's always to look at the Bible. If we do things like that, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and I find nowadays there's an entertainmentism. Are we having fun yet? I love the group that sang last week. I thought the music was super. They're preparing another song. We're not teaching them to be entertainers. They're singing for the Lord. That's what we want. We want a spiritual message across. We want God to use it as they sing, and then you go to the next song. That's wonderful, getting to be used of the Lord in the lives of God's people. But we're not entertainment-based. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What happens at church when they're not playing volleyball? You know, what happens at church when there's not a promotion? I think going to church would be something that we are. It's something that's in our family. It's what we do. It's what we are. You say, how come there's no motivation for revival? I believe materialism has a death hold. Nothing will dry up your emotions like living for that. Nothing will. It will take all of your emotions. It will take your apathy sinks in because you cannot love God and money. You can't. God said you can't. And when materialism creeps in, and I want things, and my life and my self-worth is based upon the clothes that I wear, and the car that I drive, and the house that I live in, and I'm more concerned about image and what you think about me outwardly than what I am spiritually, that is materialism. That is materialism. Your reputation is what other men know you are. Your character is what God knows you are when the lights are out. That should be important to us. But materialism gets us thinking about the outward and the things and everything that I have, and my self-worth is based upon what everybody thinks about me. No, it's not. Your self-worth comes from your walk with God and the time you spend with the Lord and your Bible that you read. No motivation to pray. No motivation to win the lost. No motivation to live holy and get close to God. We're more concerned with inconvenience than we are inspiration. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, can we? 1 Peter chapter 2, this verse has always meant a lot to me and has helped me. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of self. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Lust isn't always talking about immorality. Lust is a strong desire of the flesh. And any time you get self-indulgent, you get to do all that you want to do. Have you ever noticed how your care for everything else goes down? You ever noticed how hard it is? I love this statement. It takes a lot of character to read your Bible while on vacation. Do you know why? Because you're indulging. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, war against your personality, they war against your desires. You say, before I went on vacation, man, we were, you know, going to church and this and soul winning and reading our Bible, and then you go on, then you start indulging, and you start, man, time, no time restraints now, no food restraints, no any restraints. Abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against your soul. They take your desires away. Be careful. That's why you should have some self-restraint. That's why you should exercise self-control. So that you can do what? Maintain your spirituality. Instead of lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And very important verse. I hope you meditate on it later. How come there's no revival, no compassion? Could you take your Bible and go to Jude 21? Jude 21. No compassion. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. When there's no compassion, then there's no passion about what you're doing either. That's when the apathy sets in. There should be a desire to do as far as to get close to God, and I can always measure my spirituality by how much I want God. And when I don't, then I know I have a problem. Then it's time for me to seek His face. And Lord, I'm not as close to You as I thought I was. And Lord, I feel like I'm slipping. No compassion means no passion or no drive. When our zeal is lacking, when our beliefs no longer cause riots, then they also no longer can be the cause of revival either. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, my staff sergeant, he wanted me to come out and call cadence, and I was the songbird for our platoon, and up in the morning with the rising sun, we had fun. We were running along the beach. And I remember after I got done, I stepped out, we were running out, I ran in platoon, and he came out and he sang the vilest song I had ever heard sung. It was nasty, it was sick. And he'd never sung that before. I didn't sing, I didn't chant with it or nothing like that. And when we got back to the squad bay, I said, Staff Sergeant, I just want you to know, I said, that was the vilest song I've ever heard. And I said, from now on, I said, I'll never call cadence again. I said, I don't want to. He said, you're my songbird. What's wrong? I said, I'm just letting you know. I'm never calling cadence again. I said, that's vile. A little bit while later, they called my sergeant. He got saved. And he started taking a stand. And I'll never forget the conviction when he got in trouble one time. Another officer looked at me and said, looked at him and said, "How come you can't be like Nash here?" And he was getting in trouble for his stand of carrying his Bible and things. And I'll never forget what it was like looking at another Christian getting in trouble and being compared to... He was comparing me to somebody. I never seen Nash carrying his Bible. I was convicted. I went and wept. I thought, my brother's getting in trouble for carrying his Bible, and I'm compared. I'm the standard for not carrying. How come he can't be a Christian like Nash? And I was smitten. That ought to bug us. When at work, in our neighborhoods, there ought to be people who know what we stand for. But when there's no compassion, and when our beliefs no longer cause a stir, and when we're more trying to be, I think we get numbed by the political correctness, I personally believe, and I think it's killing us. You got to stand for something. Somebody said, man, you're vocal about, hey, I hope I always am. I hope I never get used to it, numb, and just, oh, that's just the way our society is. I hope it always frustrates me. I hope I always get, Paul's spirit was stirred in him, and then he started preaching. He said, that's disgusting. I hope it's always that way. When we have no compassion, then also we lose our passion. How come revival doesn't come? Would you take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse number 28. Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Watch this. Verse 31 says, therefore, watch and remember. Anytime you see the word therefore, you're always supposed to look at what's ahead of it and see what it's there for. Right? You know that old statement? Paul said, because I know there's going to be people arise in this church that are going to try to draw men after them. He said, because I know that, therefore, watch and remember. And he said, you remember what I did, that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Are there tears for the wayward? I honestly believe it's one of the safest ways to stay in church is weep for those that are no longer here. It ought to bother a Christian to know that someone used to be here and now they're not. When was the last time you wept for someone who was lost? When was the last time you wept for your boss? You say, my boss is saved. Is everybody saved at your place where you work? I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. I remember we were standing in, you know, I don't mind giving my Marine Corps illustrations, but we were standing in line and John was in front of me, and I remember one guy in front of me said, John had passed out tracts, and John was so aggressive, I never had to pass out tracts when I was around him. He did it all the time. And I remember he gave this one Marine a tract. He said, here! He said, you need to get saved. He said, I don't want nothing to do with God. He threw the tract down. And John said, I'm telling you, you need to get saved. And he goes, I don't want nothing to do with that. And I never forget John's words. He looked right at him. He said, I'm going to pray for you because you're not even convicted. I never forgot that. It was a friend he was talking to. All I'm telling you here is God says, he used the Apostle Paul to warn everybody night and day with tears. If I just asked you a question as a Christian, what moves you to tears? What do you cry about? Something does. Something moves all of us. Do you ever think of the next generation and what they're going to have to face if things keep going the way they are in our society? Charles G. Finney said, there can be no revival when Mr. Amen and Mr. Wet Eyes are not found in the congregation. Right? Well, real men don't cry. You won't find David that. You can't tell our Savior that. And I think our Savior was a real man. He did weep. I think real men know how to weep. And I think real men know how to pray. How come there's no revival? I think no urgency. Take and go to the last chapter in your Bible in Revelation 22. No urgency. We'll look at this last chapter here. If you'd read from Genesis to Revelation, and now you're in Revelation chapter 22, and you're at the end of your Bible, and look at how many times God moves us to urgency. It's like this is what the Lord wants you to be thinking the last thing when you're done reading His Word. Revelation 22, look at verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, this little phrase, for the time is at hand. That means it's close. Look at verse number 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to as his work shall be. And look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. What do you get the impression of if you read it, if you read God's Word from Genesis to Revelation? What do you think the last thing God wants you thinking when you're done is that He's coming quickly? He's coming soon. Oh, things have always been this way. No, they haven't either. Oh, things have always been troubled in the Middle East. Israel hasn't always been a nation. No, I think Jesus is coming. I will be shocked if I live a normal life. In other words, what do you say? If I die a normal death, you know what I mean? I really believe I'm going up in the rapture. You say, oh, every Christian's supposed to think that. I don't know how you can watch the news. I have several people. Every time the news is over, they'll text me and they'll say, just watch the news again. I'm convinced even more that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I come quickly. We're supposed to live like He could come right now. So that if He came tonight, we'd have no regrets. We're supposed to live that way. It'll change the way you make your decisions. It'll change. We're supposed to live in the light of what's the first thing that takes place after, if the rapture took place right now. Boom! And we're through that ceiling. We get our new bodies and our clothes and the blood runs out of our body. And man, glory to God, we're our sanctified body and we're all up in heaven. What's the next thing that's supposed to take place? The first thing that happens is the judgment seat of Christ. So if the rapture took place right now, the next thing we would see would be the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to live with that. Behold, I come quickly. I know that's talking about the second coming, but I think for us it's the rapture that's next. Amen? And if we lived with it, if it came tonight, if He came tonight, do you have any regrets? If you knew Jesus was coming Tuesday, Would that alter your schedule at all? If not, I hope so. I hope you can say, you know, Pastor, I'm doing everything I believe God wants me to do. But if you knew the rapture was happening Tuesday night, would there be any change in your schedule? Is there anybody who's lost that you'd like to see saved before the rapture? Is there anybody you'd go after? Because if the rapture happens and they're left behind, they're here for 7 years. When all hell breaks loose. Literally. All the demons and everything else. If you can answer the question, no, I think if Jesus was coming Tuesday, I believe my life, everything is set, I wouldn't have to alter one thing. Well then good, I'm glad for you. But if it could be altered, then it helps us make our decisions. Do you understand? We're supposed to live in the light of His coming. We're supposed to. And the last thought God wants you thinking when you read His Word is that He is coming and there should be an urgency. Lastly, let's take our Bible and go to Matthew 26. How come there's no revival? How come there's no revival? Matthew 26, and look at verse number 21. Matthew 26, verse 21. And as they did eat, He said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? I think this is an absolutely amazing story. Here's 12 men, 13, excuse me, sitting at the table. Judas is sitting, and by the way, they were sitting on the floor. That's what they do in the Middle East. They weren't sitting in chairs. So the table's about this high. And they're all sitting, and Judas is across from our Savior, and John is here. And I know that because it says he laid his head on our Savior's breast, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and how the other disciples were around, and everybody at the table, and Jesus looks at all and says, one of you is going to betray me. One of you. And all of the men except one asked, Lord, is it I? Judas didn't care. Judas was porking out. Oh, this is good. Oh, man, that's... Oh. The one who dips his sup after me is the one who will betray me. Oh, man, this is... He didn't hear a word the Savior said. He never caught it. And then what did he do? When he found out he betrayed the Savior and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, he went out and what? Hung himself. Everybody that was asking the question, Lord, am I going to be the next one to turn my back on you? Am I going to be the next one to get out of church and hate the church I attended? Am I going to be the next one to betray you? And what I used to stand for, I won't stand for anymore. Everybody that asked that question that night, listen closely, everybody that asked that question didn't turn. It was the one who didn't ask that question that turned. And I have learned this in the Christian life. All successful Christians are always worried I could slip at any time. I need to keep my flesh under control. I don't want every Christian that's backslid now had a day. They can look back and say, that's the last time I went to church. That's the last time I went soul winning. That's the last time I read my Bible. That's the last time everyone that's backslidden can look back on their life and say, I used to be spiritual. I'm not anymore. And there was a day in my life when it stopped. And every Christian that is successful always says this, Lord, I have potential to betray you. I have potential to turn my back on the Lord and be a preacher has been. And I don't want my kids, I don't want to face my kids that way. I don't want my wife to have to deal with that. And I don't want my Savior to have to deal with that. And I could turn my back on the Lord like others have before me. I better keep it in check. And every successful Christian I've ever met always asks themselves this question, Lord, is it I? Am I the next one to get backslidden at Gospel Light Baptist Church and then slip away? And you got to hate somebody. You can't say you hate Jesus because that's not spiritual. So who do you hate? You hate the preacher. I know that. Right? That's the progression. That's the progression it takes. Then they get out of church. Then somebody 5 years, hello. We're from Gospel Light Baptist Church, and we'd like to give you an invitation to our... I used to go to church. Every time I hear that, it sends chills down my spine. Well, sir, more importantly than going to church is knowing for sure that you're... I know I'm saved. Well, let me know if we can do anything for you. I'd love to be a help to you. Now walk away from the door. And I always think, I know better than him. I could do that. Lord, is it I? Why is there no revival? Because there's no introspection or the willing to examine me and what I'm capable of to keep myself in check. No, I need to read my Bible. No, I need to spend time. No, I need to go to church. No, I need to serve God. No, I need to. I'm going to. By God's grace, I don't want to turn my back on the one who saved me. How come there's no revival? I've given you several points that I'd just like you to prayerfully consider. No tears, no introspection. I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please.